Good morning, New Life Fellowship. Great to see you all. Those of you watching online, it's great to have you online joining us. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you have one, go with me to the book of Joel, book of Joel chapter 2. One of our ushers will hand you one. We are in the season of Lent, and the season of Lent, historically, the church has celebrated this time and observed this time as a time of preparation as we look towards Easter and resurrection and restoration. Lent is an opportunity for us to turn to God. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the theme, repentance as a way of life. We're going to talk about repentance. And you'll notice we've taken out a couple of rows in the front. We're going to do this throughout the course of the next 5 weeks. And we've adjusted our order of service so that after the message, we're going to have an opportunity for folks to be prayed for. And we did it the first service, and it was just really wonderful to see folks being prayed for and worshiping and really returning to God in this way. And so at the end of the service, we'll sing some more songs, and we'll have opportunity for a prayer team to pray for you. And I believe God's going to meet us in a powerful and a profound way today. And so Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we'll look at verse 12 through 14 today. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." Let's pray together. Lord, would your word penetrate the deepest parts of our souls today? And ultimately, Lord, may we learn what it means to live lives of repentance, consistently turning to you. Speak to us, Lord. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Lent is a season in the church when we focus on many different things. Specifically, we focus on the theme of repentance. The church takes the opportunity to repent and return unto God. But throughout this season of Lent, historically, many Christians throughout the years have repented and fasted in a way that really makes no difference at all. I heard a story about a young boy who grew up in a Christian home. And every time the season of Lent came, his parents would ask him, "What are you going to fast for this season?" And every year, this kid would begrudgingly and angrily decide to fast from something. And so he had to choose, is he going to fast from his toys or his video games? And he decided he was going to fast from candy. And so he decided begrudgingly that for the season of Lent, he was going to fast from candy. And so a couple of days after making this hard, hard decision, he sees his grandfather who's drinking liquor during Lent. And he goes to his grandfather and says, "Grandpa, I thought you were giving up liquor for Lent." And the grandfather said, "No, sonny. I said, I'm giving up hard liquor for Lent." And the little boy looked and thought to himself and thought, "You know what? I'll just give up hard candy for Lent then." It's often easy to repent and fast in a way that really doesn't make any difference at all. And so repentance is about adjustments that we make. And whenever we repent, there's often much to be desired. And so when we think about this word repentance, often for many people in the church and outside of the church, it's not a pretty word. It's a word that we don't like to hear, especially if someone is telling us to repent. And when we think about the word repentance, there's a lot of moral baggage. We think of the lines of clean yourself up, get yourself in line. And when you immediately think about subway preachers holding signs that says, you know, "Jesus Christ is coming, repent, get yourself in line." And so when we hear the word repent, it's often for Christian folks and non-Christian folks, a word that we don't like to hear, and we are emotionally triggered by this kind of word. And it's often hard to see this word repentance in a beautiful light. And yet that's very troubling and sad for me, because repentance is one of the more beautiful words in all of the Bible that speaks about God's amazing, amazing grace and our response to that grace. And this is what we see in the book of Joel, chapter 2, this beautiful picture of what repentance is and why repentance is to be at the core of our spirituality. In Joel chapter 2, throughout the book of Joel, generally speaking, there's not a lot of information that we have about this prophet. We don't know his historical situation. Scholars don't know exactly the year that he wrote. They don't know much about his family. They don't know much about his upbringing. The only thing that we know about the prophet Joel is that the word of the Lord came to him. The only thing we know about him is that the word of the Lord came to him. And if that's the only detail about your life that someone knows, that in itself is an amazing story. That the word of the Lord came to Joel. That's all that we know. What we do know, however, from reading this book is that there was some kind of locust swarm which invaded Judah sometime before Joel wrote this book. And the swarm would have severely destroyed the land, the agriculture. The harvest would come and the locusts would eat it up. And the harvest would come and the locusts would eat it up. And this was a disaster, a catastrophe. Could you imagine if all of the supermarkets just went destroyed? The panic, the disaster, the crisis that all of us would be experiencing. This is essentially what's happening in ancient times in Judah. The supermarket has been destroyed because the locusts have eaten it all up. And so Joel uses this picture to talk to his people, to talk to the people of God about returning, about repenting. And Joel is saying these hard words that if they don't repent, they had to deal with locusts before. If they don't repent from their ways, they're going to have to deal with the Lord in the final judgment. And so Joel writes with a sense of urgency. Disaster has hit the land. And whenever disaster comes in any context, in any situation, the response is to be repentance. Whenever there's global disaster, the response is repentance. National disaster, the response is repentance. Family disasters, the response is repentance. Personal disasters, the response is to be repentance. And out of this chapter, I want to talk about what repentance looks like and how Joel talks about it, because on the surface, it seems like a hard word, but ultimately it's a beautiful, beautiful word that tells us something about God. What Joel talks about in Joel chapter 2 is that repentance is essentially about one word, and that word is return. Return. In verse 12, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." Return to me with all your heart. Now, when we think about repentance, we often think about the specific sins and the behaviors that we must stop doing. And we'll certainly get there. But the core of repentance is about one word. It's about returning. Now, typically when folks think about this repentance and all that, we have in mind the prodigal son. We think of people who were once close to God. People who at one time came to church. People who at one time read their Bible. People who at one time had some faith. But when Joel writes these words, he's not talking to the person who stopped coming to church. He's not writing to the person who can't find their Bible. He's not talking to the person who has lost their faith. He's talking to people who go to church. He's talking to people who know where their Bible is. He's talking to people that might read their Bible every day. He's talking to people who have not left the faith. And to those people who look like they have their act together, the prophet says, return. Now, I know this is his audience he's speaking to, because in verse 13, it says these words, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend your hearts and not your garments. One of the ways the religious people of God would demonstrate their repentance was by rending their garments, rending their garments. To rend your garment means you would go into your closets, and out of grief and out of repentance, you would tear up your clothing. And so although the rending of their garments was an appropriate act, it could easily be a way of self-deception. Because God recognizes that you can rend your garments and not rend your heart. That you can rend your garments, the exterior, and not return to God. In our day, the equivalent of rending your garment might be the exterior adjustments we make in our lives, particularly in the season of Lent. We get off of Facebook. We stop eating fast food. We stop mindlessly spending our money. We make exterior adjustments. Now, whenever there is genuine repentance, there is exterior adjustments. But what Joel is saying is just because there are exterior adjustments doesn't mean it's genuine repentance. Just because we say no to something doesn't mean we have said yes to God. And these people that Joel is writing to are in dangerous territory. They have believed that God only cares about the externals. And by focusing on the externals, they believe that they have appeased God, but their repentance is deceptive. This is why one of the great Puritan prayers goes along these lines, that I need to repent of my repentance. That often the way that I repent needs repenting of. I need to repent of my repentance. And this is what the people of God need to do in Joel chapter 2, repent of their repentance. I became a Christian in a tradition that emphasized externals. And this is not a bad thing per se, but the emphasis was on you must dress differently. You must talk differently. You can't watch particular movies. You better not even go to the movies. The rapture might come and Jesus can't find you, you know, in the dark. It's in the dark there. Don't go to the movies either. Don't drink and don't smoke. And the emphasis was on the exterior. And of course, there's a place for that. But more often than not, the people with the deepest secrets and the darkest sins are often those people who only focus on the external. There was an article a couple of years ago through the Christian Post entitled, "How Sinful Is Your State?" Speaking of the 50 states in the United States, how sinful is your state? And there was a fascinating study out of Kansas State University that examined the counties in our country that have the highest concentrations of sin based on the seven deadly sins. And each of the maps that they show, the Southeast, an area known as the Bible Belt, had the largest amount of sin per capita. Let me give you three examples. They evaluated one of the sins called wrath in our country. And they defined wrath as the loss of self-control coupled with a desire to hurt others and was measured by comparing the number of violent crimes, murder, assault, and rape according to the FBI. And the region that had the most wrath was the Bible Belt, right there in red. They looked at envy, wanting what others have, and that was calculated by the total number of thefts, robbery, burglary, larceny, and stolen cars, and the region, according to this data, that had the most envy was the Bible Belt. They're in red. They looked at lust, the craving for sex that was measured by counting the number of sexually transmitted diseases, HIV and AIDS and syphilis and chlamydia and gonorrhea per person. And the region that had the most lust in the country was the Bible Belt. And the conclusion was that the Bible Belt, according to this article, had the most sinners. Now, obviously, we're all sinners, every single one of us in this room. But what that study brings to the surface is that just because you are surrounded with religiosity, and just because you go to church and read your Bible, doesn't mean we don't need to repent. This is what Joel is getting at. Whenever they repented, they would rend their garments. And not only would they rend their garments, the people of God would also demonstrate some remorse. They would feel bad about their sins. But Joel is getting at an important point, that just because we feel remorse or bad about something doesn't mean you have repented. You can feel bad about something deep down inside and keep on doing it. You feel bad, oh, I talked behind that person's back, and then the opportunity comes up and you say, let me tell you what happened again. You know, we can feel bad about something and not change our behavior. And so repentance is much more drastic than rending our garments, and repentance is much more drastic than feeling remorse. It's about making a radical adjustment to our lives. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said as he was giving this metropolitan illustration, that if you board the wrong train, it's no use running along the corridor in the other direction. That is, if you get on the M train and you're headed downtown, it makes no use you running on the other side going uptown. You're still going downtown. The train is still taking you downtown. Remorse is essentially this. You're going down this direction, and remorse says, I feel so bad about that, but you're still on the train. Remorse is, you're still on the train. Repentance is, get off the train. So uptown, swipe that Metro card uptown. That's essentially what repentance is. It's a radical adjustment. Get off the train. This is what Joel is saying. He's saying it's more than rending your garments, it's more than just feeling remorse. To repent is a radical, radical adjustment to your life. And we are invited by God and called by God to repent, to radically change the direction of your life. This is why, parenthetically, David was a man after God's own heart. David was, he was the king. He did all crazy stuff in the Old Testament. Adultery, murder. I mean, this man did a lot of crazy stuff. And yet, he's known as a man after God's own heart. If David came to our church, we'd excommunicate him by our standards today. David could not be in leadership. David could not be in the church. And yet he's known as a man after God's own heart. How could he be known as a man after God's own heart with all the dirt that David did? Very simply, because David knew how to repent. Whenever David did something bad and a prophet would come and say, David, you were wrong, or the Holy Spirit would convict him, David wouldn't just feel bad about it. He'd write in the Psalms and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. David would make a radical adjustment to his life. And what made him a man after God's own heart wasn't that he never sinned, wasn't that he didn't mess up. It was when David was convicted by God, David made a radical adjustment to his life. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. And so God's word through the prophet Joel to the people of God and to us this morning is very simply, return. Return. Now, to say that God, that's God's word to us this morning, return, confronts us with something we rarely like to admit, and it is this, that we stray from God more often and more quickly than we can imagine. We stray from God so quickly and so often. Some of us right now are straying from God. Right in this moment. If you're thinking right now, I can't wait till my friend hears this sermon. I'm going to buy this tape for them. You know who needs to hear this message? You're probably already straying in your heart. God's speaking to you today. And so it's very easy for us to stray, to wander more quickly and more often than we ever think. And the dangerous illusion about spirituality is that you can be surrounded with God-related stuff and still be very far from God. We all have to return, every single one of us in this room. And to say that we have to return really speaks about this idea that we leave. We often leave. But we don't always leave the same. There are at least two different types of leaving that we tend to engage in. Two types of leaving. I think one of the best ways to describe these ways of leaving is to look at the prodigal son story, Luke 15. It's known as the parable of the prodigal son. It should be known as the parable of the two lost sons. Because the younger son left his house and was far from home. The elder son never left the house, and yet he was far from home. The younger son left a careless, self-centered, appetite-driven life. The younger son was wasteful. That's what prodigal means. He was wasteful, undisciplined, far from home. And I wonder how many of you today are like the younger son. You've left home. You've made some reckless decisions this year or last year. Maybe you're caught in an addiction. Maybe you have been sleeping around. Maybe you have been treating people poorly. Maybe you have sinned against a friend. And God's word to all of us who have lived our lives at one point or another like the younger son is very simply, return. Come home. But it's important to see that the prodigal son story is not just a story about one lost son. It's a story about two lost sons. The elder son never leaves the house. The elder son is responsible. The elder son rarely did anything wrong. The elder son knew where to find his Bible. The elder son went to church. The elder son was a model citizen, but he was just as far from home as his younger brother. And I wonder how many of us in this room are like the elder son. You come to church. You read your Bible. You're a good citizen. You know how to behave the right way. You have been good, and yet you're resentful and angry. And like the brother here, the elder brother who's standing over his brother in the painting, erect and straight, this elder brother has this self-righteousness. Some of the angriest people are the people who have always been good. Some of the angriest people are the people who have always been obedient. I relate to the elder brother. I'm the oldest of five. I know what it's like to have to be the example. Set an example for your siblings. Be good. Be the obedient one. And throughout the course of my life, and sometimes we are good and then life doesn't unfold the way we want it to unfold. And we're angry and bitter and resentful. And God's word to you, whether you are like the younger son or whether you're like the older son, is very simply, it's one word, return. Come home. And so Joel says, return to the Lord with all your heart. Don't rend your garments, rend your heart. And when Joel writes these words, he's saying, the reason why we are to repent is not simply to avoid judgment, but to experience this grace and love of God. In verse 13, this is what he says. He says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. And those four words there, Joel is saying, return to God. And this is why you are to return to God, because he's gracious. He won't treat you as you deserve to be treated. He's merciful. He has pity on you. And he knows your story, and he knows your struggles. He's slow to anger. This God is incredibly patient with you. And he abounds in love. Here's a picture of a God who's saying, come on home with open hands. He says, I know you've messed up. I know you've made some bad decisions. I know you've hurt the people around you. I know you've hurt yourself. But he says, come home. I'm gracious. I'm merciful, I'm slow to anger, I abound in love. This is the best news in the world. And not only does God say, come home, because he's all these things, a few verses later in verse 25, God says, I will restore you as well. And so, listen, God says, repent, return to me, and as you return to me, he says, I will restore. Listen to these words, I will restore to you the years. The locusts have eaten. Some of you said, I made some bad decisions and wasted my years. And God says, here's my promise. If you return to me, it makes no sense chronologically. It makes no sense in you, but I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten up. I will restore to you your joy, your peace, your health, your relationship that have been fragmented. God says, here's a promise. You come home to me and I will restore you. And so our job is to return. It's God's job to restore. And God says, if you return to me, I know the locusts have eaten everything up in sight. I know you can't see up from down. It seems as if the locust has the last word, but God says, if you return to me, I will restore you. And so during the season of Lent, we focus on repentance, but we focus on repentance, trusting and looking towards Easter, knowing that Easter is coming and that God is a resurrecting and a restoring God. And so God promises each and every one of us in small situations and in large situations, he says, if you return to me, if you come home to me, I'll restore you. Now, God might not restore everything you want God to restore. Some things should not be restored. There's some dysfunctional relationships that God's saying, just keep on moving. I got something else for you. And yet, God says, just promise me I will restore you. Our job is to return. His job is to restore. And every time we gather in church and worship with all our hearts, we're returning. Every time we open scripture throughout the course of the week and say, Lord, would you speak to me? We're returning. Whenever you pray and you sit in silence, you're returning. Whenever you work for justice for the oppressed in our society, we are returning. God says, your job is to return. My job is to restore. Whenever we come, acknowledge our weakness and our hopelessness and our helplessness, we are essentially returning home. And God says, when you return, I will restore. The ultimate reason why we can be restored and why we can return is ultimately found in the person of Jesus. Repentance is ultimately about going, returning from a faraway land. And we can come home because Jesus left home to a faraway land. Jesus left home and took on our sin. Jesus left home and died on a cross. Jesus left home and was resurrected in power. Jesus leaves home to a faraway place so that we in a faraway place can come home. And this is the good news of grace. Jesus has made, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because Christ left home, we can come home. It's a great story, and I'm going to end with this here. I might have shared it a time ago about a father and son who had become estranged from each other. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him. And his father was searching for months and could not find his son. And so in a desperate effort to get back with his son and find his son, he put an ad in the newspaper, and the ad read, Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. And the story goes that on that Saturday, 800 young men named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their father. Many of us want to come home. You've made a mess of your life and you say, God's not going to take me back. You've made some bad decisions, caught up in addictions and all that, and you're saying, God doesn't want me back. You're resentful and angry. Let me clean myself up first. And God says, all is forgiven. All is well. Come home. Ultimately, repentance then is really not about us, it's about God. Repentance shows us the kind of God that we worship, a God who says simply, come home. I wonder how many of you in this room are in a faraway place. That yes, you're here on a Sunday morning. Yes, you sang the songs, but you're in a faraway place. Maybe you've made some bad decisions. You lived your life not thinking about God, and you're in a faraway place. Maybe you have read your Bible, but there's some deep-seated resentment inside of you, and you're in a faraway place. And God says to you, return to me. Return. And as you come home, I will restore you. As you come home, I'll give you life. As you come home, I'll give you joy. As you come home, I'll give you peace. Our job is to return. His job is to restore. Amen. I want to invite our worship team to come forward, and I want to invite our prayer team to come forward as well. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to end our services this way. It's different from how we typically do it. But I believe God wants to meet many of us in this room today. One of the ways that we return home is by asking for help. It's by receiving. And our prayer team here of staff and elders and pastors are here to pray for you. And so if you want to return home, if you need to be restored in an area of your life, if a relationship needs to be restored, if your joy needs to be restored, we're going to worship for the next 15 minutes or so and just sing together. And as the worship team leads us, I want to invite you just to come forward. Now, you might just come forward and just stand right here as a sign of God, I'm coming home, and just worship with us. Or you need someone to really pray for you because you feel like you're in a faraway place. You can just come up to whoever is on the line here. We'd love to pray for you. But we're invited to come home. And you in the balcony, you can just go right through there here. And we'll wait for you as long as we need to. But God wants to meet us in a profound way today. He wants to touch you. And if you've never come to know Jesus Christ, if you've been in a faraway land your entire life, you've never known of the Father's love, God says to you, come home. Come home. Let me invite us to stand. Even if you don't need prayer or if you don't want to receive prayer, if you just want to come up and just worship here, this platform is becoming an altar of sacrifice to offer ourselves to God. We love to pray for you. Don't think about the person to your left and to your right. God wants to meet you today. Lord Jesus, as we sing and as we pray for one another, pour out your Spirit on us. And Lord, you promised to restore us as we return to you. And so, Lord, we return to you right now. We come to this platform, this altar, and Lord, would you meet us as we just don't want to rend our garments. We want to rend our hearts today and turn to you. And so meet us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. As God leads, just come forward and we'd love to pray for you. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Our job is to return. God's job is to restore. And God promises. This is a promise you can bank on. You say, I've made some bad decisions. God says, you return to me, I'll restore you. I've been filled with bitterness and anger for the vast majority of my life. God says, return to me, I'll restore you. Sick in my body, God says, return to me, return to me, return to me. And that's the invitation for us this week. We will stray faster than we can imagine. And if we stray 100 times in a day, we get 100 opportunities to receive God's grace and compassion if only we return. And so may our lives be marked by repentance this day, by a God who knows how to restore. We'll have the Lord's table to my right here. For those of you who want to come up for prayer, you can come up as we close our service as well. And if God wants to touch you, God wants to meet you. And don't let any person next to you, any kind of self-consciousness, God wants to meet you. He wants to touch you. He wants to anoint you with oil as a sign of God's presence on your life, a sign of God's healing on your life. And so however long we need to stay, we'd love to pray for you. But as we close, I want to invite you to open your hands towards heaven to receive a blessing. The Lord says, don't rend your garments. Don't just focus on externals. Come to me with all your heart. And as you do so, I'll restore you. For those watching online, I want to invite you to open your hands towards heaven as well. This is a sign of receiving. We cannot give what we have not received. And we are to, after receiving, offer ourselves to be a gift to the world, so that through our repentance and through our returning, that other people can come home as well. And that God would use you in powerful ways this week. And so with your hands and your hearts in a posture of receiving, brothers and sisters, and sons and daughters of the living God, may the Lord bless you. And may he keep you. May he shine his face upon you and fill you with peace. May you walk out of this building in the power of the Holy Spirit, consistently returning to God, knowing that when you return to God, he is compassionate and gracious, that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And may your life be marked by a consistent returning home. And may out of that return to home, may God transform you from inside out. And may you be a gift to the world around you. So I bless you all today in the strong, in the beautiful, in the gracious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you.